Jesus, you said that our prayers are like incense to you. Inside of this gathering of your forum this morning, we offer up our prayers before your throne of grace. Thank you that you yourself sit beside the Father and you intercede for us and for our world. And your Spirit also groans as you pray. And you pray for France Constantine, and you pray for Gibson, Agnes, and Brent, and you pray for Morgan State workers and our work there, and you pray for all of the ministry. You yourself are praying, Lord, would you harness the energy of this congregation to make a difference? Would you take the gifts and the talents of the people who are sitting here this morning, pull them together, and use them, Jesus, to extend your kingdom? And you said, I am making all things new. And so we trust that you will include us in your plans, sign us up, Jesus, that we can be a blessing. France Constantine and ours, Gibson and Agnes and Malawi, us on the farms. Multitudes of them are to be a blessing. To show them Jesus in all of his name. In your name, we pray. Amen. Now, just to welcome us this morning and to welcome you kind of at the beginning, but we want to give you a business card so we can find out who you are. Would you mind just raising your hand for about 10 seconds? Right in the back, welcome to any others. Welcome you guys. Right, that's nice. Welcome. It's good to have you. If I left anyone else, welcome, man. This morning. If you don't mind just taking a moment, guys, just fill that out for us. We'd love to know a little bit about who you are, and then, of course, we can stay for tea afterwards and chat to you. So, Monique, can I come forward? No, not you, Monique, another Monique. There is more than one. Monique heads up our teenage ministry. If you're a teenager or you are a teenager, you want to know more about what happens on a Sunday afternoon, talk to Monique after service. She's going to read scripture, Matthew 5, 38 to 48. We're in the middle of the series. We're looking at Jesus' great sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, and trying to identify what is the basics of what it means to be a Christ follower. We're calling it simple faith. What's the simplicity of following Jesus? It's going to be on the screen in front of you. It's good to follow it in your Bibles, whether it's in book form or on a device, because I will keep referring back to it as I preach through the text. So Matthew 5, 38 to 48. Thanks, Lord.
Your clothing is good. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him also the other. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not give your testimonies to the skin. And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same. You therefore must be perfect, as your Heavenly Father is perfect.
Thanks. That's a good text. I feel like Prince abandoned me here. And I think he timed his trip to Malawi just to fill in with a Sunday little note and thought, I'm going away that weekend. Makes me think of when I was younger, my other sister, 7 years younger than me, and we had to do the dishes as kids. And when it was particularly a big part of the dishes, we would always need them. And there I would finish the dishes, and then when it was all done and the cloth was packed away, she'd come out. And so I kind of feel like Brent's gone to the loo this morning. So I've got some flashbacks from my childhood. So that's a tough text. So kind of bear with me a little bit. It's one of the awkward ones to preach through, but I'm hoping that it'll encourage you at the end of it. So before we actually get into the text itself, I want to read another one to lead us in, and it's from Luke 9, 51 to 56. And it goes as follows. When it came close to the time for Jesus' ascension, he gathered up his courage and sealed himself for the journey to Jerusalem. He sent messengers on ahead. To a Samaritan village to make arrangements for his hospitality. When the Samaritans learned that his destination was Jerusalem, they refused hospitality. When the disciples James and John learned of it, they said, Master, do you want us to call down a bolt of lightning and lift us from the sky and incinerate them? Jesus turned to them and said, of course not. determine other top slaves, and they travelled on to another village. So what would you have done if you were one of the disciples? You've done the same thing as Jesus? You couldn't realize that this is the Son of God? This isn't the Messiah? This man is amazing, he's awesome. We love him to bits, we will die for him. And we go into a village and they refuse to take it. It's like you look on someone's door and say, can you come in for a meal? And put your rock light on. So, I'll be surprised if the disciples react in the way that they did. Because they knew the power of God, they've seen Jesus raising dead, and they've seen incredible miracles. Some response was, your Father God, you say not about the lightning bolt, just the wind is incinerate, take them out, wipe them out. I think we can identify with that because we've all had situations, we've all had people in our lives who have done stuff to us, especially when they've put us or rejected us, where we think, oh, yeah, if I could take them out now, I would definitely do that. I know there's some people in my life at different points where I've thought, I understand murder. None of my family, of course, I'm referring to them. Not referring to them as I promise, not being honest with other people. Still, we all know what it is to have situations that are hurtful, that are offensive, where we experience rejection in particular, where we just want to deal with personally in a constant and aggressive manner. I want to support it, isn't it? And we know we need to be someone who is into the news all the time, just even living so that we just need to claim itself out every day as we hear of criminals. Do what they do. We hear of kangaroo courts, that terrible thing we've got in South Africa of kangaroo courts. People take the matter into their own hands and they just treat justice in a way that they think is fair and right. We hear of revenge killings. We have the gangs in Cape Town every night. I was sitting to a lady on Friday at lunchtime. She said, turn them, she's going to the last night because the guns were going off all night. And when I got to the bus stop this morning, we heard about this son that had died. That boy, innocent bystanders, all the things for us. It's called physical violence and reaction and aggression that plays itself out. We have it in our homes. We can get to the news, but in our homes in this community, it's happening on a weekly basis. Situations where we have to tell it. We lash out to one another. I think it must happen at some point. But I remember quite a disturbing meeting I was a couple of years ago. I went through a family with domestic violence. And I met with the policeman at the house, and I said, so what's it like in Durban, you know, about domestic violence? And he said, you know, I can stand on this stick, and I can point out to you several houses within visual sight of this house where we're going to go in this last year because of domestic violence. Yeah, in Durban. He said, place to stop fighting our homes constantly. That is not in my home. I have 3 cells, and so every now and again, the first score will fly. Things are coming in our house. It's not my fault. He made it. Me do it. He did it first. He did me first. And so, even in the room has got very, very normal, I think, homes. We have this thing. It's not constantly. I was a bit embarrassed on Monday. We went to Tiger Valley along with 3 million other Canadians. There was no parking. So, we waited for a parking. You guys will remember what I did. Yes, they put in their heads down in embarrassment. And so we're waiting, and eventually the book is out, so we're going to hook up while we wait for this family to pull out. And at the point, as we walked out, a guy behind us, it's a computer, it starts shooting at us. So I jumped out of the car and stopped going along with the guy. And so I said, God, he's feeling away for a parking place, God, you're not shooting at him like this. My boys, of course, just dropped their heads and walked away. And as we walked inside, I felt really embarrassed. It's an irony. Do you know what I'm saying? Now, what I love about Scripture, particularly the Gospels, is that Jesus has this habit of taking ordinary life situations and teaching his disciples and teaching us how to handle these things. And so, we have a whole bunch of stories. We have James and John here, called the sons of thunder for a reason. We want to call them lightning bolts on him because someone's rejected him. We've got Judas, who wrestles with his greed and money. We've got Thomas, who was a little doubter and struggled with it. Believe in Jesus or not. We've got taught disciples who are preaching with other ones the greatest. their lives and their walk and Jesus fitting into it. And that's exactly what we have in this text. We have Jesus sitting down with his disciples and those who are sitting in his feet before him, saying, you will be confronted by a whole range of things that will cause you to want to react. Let me teach you what to do with that. The Lord will tell you, I've forgiven you to scriptures. That's not what I believe is the right response. So what Jesus does in this text is he gives four very normal day-to-day situations and says this is how you need to deal with effects, with conflicts, with enemies, with uncomfortable situations. This is how I want you to deal with. So let's quickly go through this. In chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus says, but whoever steps to you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek also. Whoever steps to you on the one cheek, turn the other cheek. Now, I want to be absolutely clear this morning that this is important, that Jesus is not talking about a punch here. He's not talking that when you experience physical violence, you are meant to just be a pacifist. Why is Jesus never propagated war and fighting? He's not talking about that. The reason I say that is this really is, that this text has been misused. And so I want to address particularly the area of domestic violence, which is what I've referred to already. It's very wrong. So I have words in my office saying that their husbands are abusing them physically. And using this text to say, but Jesus goes on to turn the other cheek. And I want to say to you that that's not what Jesus meant by it. In this text, any kind of physical abuse in a home is unacceptable. And it is wrong. It is wrong. I will not counsel someone into divorce, but what I would say is that if you're in a situation where you know someone who's in that situation, I want to tell you that it is wrong. Jesus is deeply upset about this, and he wants to change it, and that you actually need to do something about it. You need to go and find help. I'm going to bring to myself some of the stress, go to a professional counselor, but that cannot continue. You must know that Jesus doesn't expect you to turn the other cheek. So, what is Jesus talking about here? He's talking about a slap to the face. Now, we all know that this is quite private space here, isn't it? When someone touches us on the cheek, no matter how soft it is, it's jarring, isn't it? It's kind of offensive a little bit. And so, Jesus is talking, you wanted to really get to someone. If you really wanted to come off, then you want to put them in the place and you slap them in the cheek. Give it a bit of a tap. That's how you're going to talk to them. You would experience that as being demeaning, really an insult to you. So if you wanted to insult someone, get an attack on the cheek. So what Jesus is saying is when people insult you for whatever reason, using words, using actions, doing the other thing, why is this saying that? What am I saying? I know that your gut instinct is to lash back, to bite back, to insult back. Well, I'm saying to you, that's not my way, that's my kingdom. I want you to absorb the blow. I want you to take the shots, and I want you just to record. I want you to confuse this expression, because he knows what happens if you insult back, you perpetuate a cycle of grievance, of insult, of injury. You're perpetuating something that is I'm not for everybody comes to that. It's particularly not helpful for you because you suddenly become an insulter and suddenly become the same as them, just like that guy who was using it. When I'm left out of your mind, this is doing the same thing that he was doing in a different way, and that's what everybody wants to us. He wants to break the cycle and he wants to make us more whole through the process. I'm going to talk a little bit about that in a moment. You turn the attitude to you. Change the spiritual atmosphere. Usher in the kingdom of God. Brian said 2 weeks ago, blessed are the peacemakers, for they are sons and daughters of God. So when you take the blow, you become the children of God and bring in God's presence. Especially this morning, some of you need to break the cycle in your homes, particularly in your marriages. One of you is going to need to say, I'm going to break the cycle in my life. Secondly, second in this place, in 548, Jesus says, if anyone wants to sue you and take your spirit, let him have your God also. So, modern words for short-term coach, going to be underwear and jackets. An inner and outer garment. So Jesus was referring to the trend of the day that when people started grooming it, they threw the other parts and absolutely most personal possessions, which is your jocks, your underpants. What they intended to do with that, I have no clue. I don't think they would. So, but it was like, the way I'm going to get to you is I'm going to send you for your most intimate and personal possessions. It's your underpants. And Jesus says, when someone does that to you, when they come after you, give them your jacket as well. Jesus comes to them and says, you know what? Underpants, I can replace them. Give me the jacket, I'll give you another jacket. Stuff doesn't matter. It's actually irrelevant. And I'm saying, I will do with the injustice of what's going on. Give you a text, just now let's speak to them. I won't deal with injustice. I'm going to trust God. But I want you to just be honest. Just give it a gift to them. Don't get bitter. Don't get to the end. Because if you do, God knows that two things will happen in your life. One is that you will give that person huge authority over your life. You know, when someone does something to you and you kind of engage with it, makes you resentful, makes you angry, you're unspeakable with it, not consumes your thinking. If you think about this person and now you can sort them out and put them in their place and how it's very tested. And what he does is he gives him a spiritual authority over you. They can just say, God, he doesn't want that for you. You only have one master, and that's him. He's the only one supposed to shape your life. And the second thing is, he says you become like them when you engage in this offense. You become a perpetrator of injustice. I don't want that for you. So Jesus says, come on, step your foot. Give them your coat. Give them your chains. Thirdly, Jesus says, 5:41 says, whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. That's where the expression go the extra mile comes from. So it's quite good to see that from a ministry, at least in ministry, so that's like a client, they do Bible studies. This is what they say about this. Roman law gave a Roman soldier the right to conscript civilians to carry their burdens for 1 mile and 1 mile only. A Roman mile, slightly shorter than the modern mile. The purpose of this law was to create an evil soldier, but it was extremely inconvenient to the citizen dressed in disguise. To add insult to injury, those carrying soldiers' equipment or weapons were the very ones the Romans were oppressing. Not surprisingly, therefore, the Jews had a particular hatred for this law, and soldiers oppressed them into carrying their packets. So there would be someone who someone has perhaps got authority in your jobs, and I think this speaks to many of your workplace situations, perhaps. So this is a question of power and authority. Someone wants to exercise power and authority over you. What does Jesus say? Go the extra mile. And how does he say this? Well, just think about this. Just think about this transplies in these two situations. The one you said, someone says, if you want to do it, because I'm the authority that you will do it, or I will do this for you. I will serve you. So, two different places. So, one is that we will gradually rid you to someone because we have to. The other is that I will do this as my gift to you. So, you are demanding it from me, but I'm just giving it to you because you demand it from me. I'm giving it to you because I choose to give it to you. Can you see the difference between the emotional stress with which you go through that action? If you know what, it's tremendously liberating to you as a human being to choose to give rather than to be taken away and to lose power. It's tremendously liberating. But what a person does is it deflates the other person. So it takes the power away from them. I know we just like insist that there are rules because we don't kind of need boundaries and because it's good for you. When Jesus gives us this teaching, he says, do all these things because it's good for you. I'm not even this. I'm not in my way. I love you, and when you respond to these four things in these ways, it's life giving for you. It's for my kingdom of eternity. I remember in grade one, there were a bunch of boys from grade 7, 7, 5, hanging around the playground and picking up the grade ones. And they picked up a spot of us, and they found my weak spot, and that was a still part of the headmaster. Giant of a man, it's called Pekina, and he's a big giant man, he's walking around with slapping his came intact. And so they said to me that I've been a naughty boy, and that the headmaster wanted me in his office to give me jacks, as they call it. Jacks, you know, come to your home. And so I was terrified. And so I found a box in the playground, and I went and hid in the box and we played every break time. I was terrified of this. And it's not a fine hiding. And one day, she said, Lamy is the bugger this. And I went to him. I said, I'm talking to them. And so they took me in their box. A couple of boys around me, they walked me towards the headmaster's office and they got 50 meters down the road and they gave up. I thought, this is funny enough. There's no fun. And that was the end of my bullying season. Grade one. You see, we don't want people to place us and draw us into their fear and their tactics. But there's no fun. There's no point. And that's what Jesus invites us to do when we find ourselves in a situation where we can't stand by ourselves. And I need to move on now. Thirdly, in 5:42 it says, if anyone asks you, don't turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Stop teaching it yourself. I don't think Jesus is talking about the poor here. I think he's talking about people who will make demands of you and want something from you. The word asks is the same word that used in various passages for when you ask something of God. It's what Jesus is generally saying is people ask stuff from you, and if it's unreasonable, be generous. Sometimes people make demands on us and kind of what do I have to say? Who then that they can ask me to be generous? I'm a generous God. I'm pouring into your life extravagantly. You know what I mean? God pours into my life extravagantly. God, be generous. Just give. And so many of us have opportunity at this point in our lives just to give. To have a generous spirit and to share with other people. So what is the forecast to Jesus? Bread the cycle of retaliation of hurt and abuse and anger and injustice and being taken and wanted to break. I was going out there. Feeling overwhelmed? I am going to read the steps. Well, it gets worse. Christian goes on to say, love your enemies. The word love is the word of God, they quietly, perfectly, beautifully love your enemies. God. For those who persecute you and give you a hard time, pray for them, bless them. Jesus is getting even more difficult than just a ribbon on the whole process and be perfect.
As your Father in heaven is perfect.
So at that point, we all want to run a mile. And rightfully so. Because many of the things that I've just taught you are impossible to do for you and we cannot do those things
in our own strength, but let me. In closing, give you, and it really is very short. So don't get along by the fact that there are three very short points. So I hope to tell you four.
Firstly, when it says be perfect, it's a poor translation. It means to be mature, to be whole, to be complete within yourself. And so Jesus says, when you do the stuff that I ask you to do, it makes you grow up.
Makes you a healthier, more formal, complete person.
That's his instruction. So when you do things my way, you grow. To become a better person to be around. It's the goal of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus wants us not to be nice to people, he wants to transform us into different people that look different, that live differently, that live healthier, that are more alive, and yes, that are more godly. So that's the first thing. Secondly, everything Jesus asks of us is done already. Do you know this? It's the single thing that Jesus asks of us takes that isn't done already. This is throughout his ministry, and the religious leaders attacked him, he called him evil and demonic and an enemy of God, he just spoke to them. When his family vilified him, he thought he'd lost it, he just ignored him, in a sense, he carried on ministering. When the enemies of Jesus beat him, accused him falsely of his crime, he refused to fight back. He kept quiet. And when they mocked him on the cross and they crucified him, he said, Father, forgive them. Here's a text I spoke about earlier on 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3. When they all the insults of him, he did
not retaliate.
When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to one who judged us justly.
He said, I trust a God who is just God. judgment seat, God is the judge. He is the judge. And then, third and lastly, the question this morning isn't, can I do these things? But can I allow Jesus to do them too? Can you hear me? The question is not, can I do these things? These things are not said no. But can I allow Jesus to do them through me? You see, when you follow Jesus, it changes your life. We spoke a bit about it last week. We're not meant to blend in and fit in and live like everyone else. That's not to love your enemy and turn into a sheep and go the extra mile and pray for those that persecute you. No. It looks very different to the world and it's good. When Jesus changed you, he broke the craftsman, he put his nature in you, he put his skill in you, he put his skill in you, he transforms your life and lives through you. And so you and I can't do any of those things Jesus speaks about, but he can when he lives through us. When they see you forgiving an enemy, when they see you not reacting back, it's the sending of God. And we should hear this last statement, and it's the most important thing I'll say to you. You were designed to reflect the glory of God. You know what I mean by this? One, when people look at you, they mean to see something of God. It's supposed to. Not a perfect picture because we can't, but they mean to see a reflection. And so when we allow Jesus to live in us, we allow to impact our lives with scripture and prayer, we should put together. And so that your voice is unchanged. We're able to do these things.